Okay, guys, tell you what we're going to do this morning. I'd had some stuff in mind that we wanted to get through throughout the summer, and I wanted to start this series out of John come the fall, and I'm going to start it today, just because for me and for my heart, I was just very eager, very keen to get back into words where I'm meditating and thinking on Jesus. I just wanted to be there. So there's some stuff that we're going to intersperse every once in a while throughout the summer, just some other little things that we'll bring in every once in a while, but we're going to go to the Gospel of John this morning, so I hope it's rich for your souls today. It has it's a little bit of a different gospel for me. Like sometimes, it's just even as far as reading is, I'm a little more comfortable when I'm reading Matthew or Luke. I really understand how those guys think. Like John's gospel starts out with kind of a poetic introduction, which just about shakes me a little bit and loses me. But and you know what? It's really, really good because we think through these things in a different way. The scriptures are put together this way to help us even meditate on who God is. Every once in a while, we need to just pause and take a look. What is he saying to us? And who is this God? And this is what we really hope to do. So we are immediately hit, I think, with some power in the Gospel of John. It doesn't waste a whole bunch of time, so we don't want to do that either. We're going to jump in the first four verses. We're going to show those to you on the screen here right away, and you'll see what he wants to jump into. I had entitled the message, Word of Life, and you're going to see that in these scriptures, particularly when we get to verse 4 here this morning, okay? This is how John opens his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. He invokes the images of creation right from the beginning. It's really a powerful start. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. In him, in Jesus, was life. It's a powerful statement. It's intended to be. What is this life that he's talking about here? I think there's two main factors of what he's trying to say here about life. For instance, you can see that he's invoked creation in the beginning, you know, and all things were made through him, that he is the author of all that we know. The fact that you and I exist and has given us life, or that the planet is here and can sustain life, this is God has done this. God has done this. But at the same time, he's speaking about that God is life. As he is life, there's more that we need. We're going to get into that this morning, why we need more. I know that you guys already know why we need more. But as dead as we are because of sin and the curse, he is the only one that brings us real life where we need it, real life. So in the beginning, he gave rise to everything. You know, the world that we live in, you can see just about how clear this is true, and how clear it's true that there is God and a devil in this world, because how the world so strongly works to propagate the exact opposite message to this, that God created life. The world gives the exact opposite message. It comes in our schools, it comes everywhere. You'll even see any kind of movie you might watch or anything like this, and they'll be talking about evolution, and they'll be talking about these different things as though that's such common knowledge. And what a fool you would be to think of anything else other than at one time there was nothing, then there was a huge bang and a bunch of little accidents and explosions, whatever, billions of years, and out of the ooze came you, right? This is common knowledge as far as the world is concerned. But it's not the way that the scripture portrays things at all. The world would tell us that at first, the first thing there was a little bit of matter, and there was some energy, and they collided. Accidents, explosions, bang, life. The Bible says it's the exact opposite way. In the beginning was life. In the beginning was God, and he was life. And he caused everything to happen. He gave thought to it. He gave design to it. He gave purpose to it. And he made it. He spoke creation. And it was a glorious thing. It's real power. Real power. This God of ours. It's a wonderful thing when you think about the people that you know and the people sitting in the pews next to you, you know there's no ordinary people. Every person is an incredible, special creation of God. You meet somebody new, you're not meeting an ordinary person. You're meeting a unique, fabulous creation of God. Designed, given purpose, and value by God, a masterful creation. Yet at the same time, John says, and he stuns me when he opens the word with such power of life, that that special creation that you meet in another person is dead. So we're just going to highlight verse 4 and look also at verse 5 here. If we see the next slide, we put those two together. And he's going to give us a taste of this, the reason we need real life, not just being born, but we need life from God. So verse 4 again says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, and the light shines in the darkness. Whoops, the darkness has not overcome it. What is this darkness? There's a darkness in our world that needs life given to it, that needs light to be spoken into it. In a way, he's saying this darkness is death. It's what sin has done. It's what the curse has done. And it has spread all over the world. So here's something that John is doing in these opening verses. He's talking about life on the one hand, and on the other hand, he's talking about, so he's talking life and death, right, those together, and he's talking about light and darkness. And he means these metaphors to overlap so that you can see them. If you don't understand what he's saying about life and death, he says, we'll take a look at it as though it were light and darkness. Because if you see somebody who's caught in their sin, and you say to them, you're dead, they say, no, I am not. I'm talking to you. I'm right here. I don't get that, what you're trying to say to me. But if you said to them, friend, you're in the dark, that's maybe something that can understand. What do you mean that I'm in the dark? I mean, you don't see. You don't understand. You're not picking up on all that is there. We're dead without the life giver. We just don't see as we ought to see. Take a look. Jesus says, Matthew 13:13. Jesus says this. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. They're in the dark. They don't see. That's what he's trying to get at. Life is like this light, this need of life in Jesus. And if a person gets this life, well, then that's when the lights are turned on. That's when the lights are turned on. And a person begins to understand. The scripture talks about this. We're going to be talking about it this morning. As though a person has this new life, they are born again, right? You guys know this phrase, born again, new life. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit causes for that person the lights to go on in a way they weren't before. So that when they're reading their Bible and they're reading, oh, I hear this story about Noah. This doesn't make any sense to me. This huge flood, whatever this is fairy tales. This is whatever else. And then they get born again and the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they read the story of Noah and they think, this is amazing. Look at what God did. Look at what you can see that he's doing. And it's incredible. And you start to see parallels to your own day, even through an ancient story like that of Noah, because the lights go on. Darkness. It just creates for people, I don't know how many of you are newly born again and remember what it was like when you weren't saved. There's confusion. There's uncertainty. There's easily misled. There's darkness. What a great difficulty for people living like that. It's to be replaced with life. Take a look at John chapter 8, verse 12. We're going to be in John a lot, though we're going to bounce around, but John capitalizes on this theme a lot. We need this darkness to be replaced with life through light. John 8, 12, Jesus spoke to the people. He said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but he'll have the light of life. You see, again, he's mixing these metaphors. He'll have the light of life and not have to walk in the darkness. Now, verse 5 of John chapter 1 said, Jesus is the light of the world. He comes into the world, into the darkness. But he says something unique there, that the darkness did not comprehend it. We're going to explore what he means here a little bit, because what does this mean, that the darkness didn't comprehend it? Some of your translations will say almost as though the darkness didn't understand it. Other translations will say the darkness could not overcome it. And we're going to look at both of those angles this morning because I think both of them are a bit at play. Jesus as light, but not understood by otherwise dead people. We're going to go back to John chapter 1 here real quick and look at verse 10. So what this means is, again, people who don't have the Holy Spirit yet, but here it is in John 1:10, he was in the world as the light of the world, and through the world was made through him. Though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. The world didn't recognize him. They couldn't understand. The darkness couldn't comprehend. We don't know what this guy is. Who is this guy, this Jesus? So how is light going to triumph? How did light triumph when the dead or the darkness can't understand it? How is it going to triumph? Well, if we stay in John chapter 1, we're in verse 10 here. We're just going to go on to verses 12 and 13. He gives an answer for this. He gives an answer for it. How can triumph? He says, yet to all who did receive him, who's he talking about here, right? He's talking about Jesus. For anybody who would receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children born, not of a natural descent, meaning from your earthly mom and dad, right? But people who were born of God, born again, right? New life given to them. So this is telling us very plainly, this is the condition of mankind in the world, dead because of the curse of sin, in darkness, and they need to have the light of God come upon them and have new life infused into them. So they have to receive him. What does this mean? Do you guys know? This receiving him. This is a good question for each of us today, just to make sure you are one who has done this, that you have actually received him. It basically just means to believe in him, but to take him as your own. He came as the light of the world, but so many people, and you guys know this, just prefer the darkness. They just prefer it. And they stay there. Even though the light has come to the world, the whole world has a glimpse of this, sees crosses everywhere, knows about Christians, but they just prefer the darkness. Some prefer that. Some get sick of walking around in the darkness. They see that light in another believer or in a church or somewhere. They see it, and they think, I have to go be a part of that. I have to go receive that into my life so that I can quit fumbling around in the dark. And so some receive it. And then it tells us there in verse 12, those who do that gain life. And they're born of God. Born of God. That's life, right? When somebody is born, life comes into them. God's answer, John 3:3, the famous exchange that Jesus had with Nicodemus of coming out of death and darkness is that you must be born again. There's a man who was a teacher in Israel. He was a Pharisee, and he comes to Jesus. He says, what must a person do to gain eternal life, right? Jesus, he's just kind of gobsmacked. How can you, as a teacher of Israel, you don't know this? He says to him, very truly, I tell you, nobody can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So when Jesus says at the very beginning of John chapter 1, when he says, in him was life, and he talks about creation, he doesn't just mean just creation or the fact that there's a world here that sustains or that we have physical life. He means also spiritual life. We need to have our eyes open to know the way and the truth and the life so that we go to it, that we receive him, we have his life upon us, and we know that we'll be part of his family. We're all alive in the body, but we're not all alive in spirit. And friends, this is, we don't believe in any kind of universalism here. This is catastrophic for those who are not spiritually alive. If we are all alive in the body, but we are not all spiritually alive, the consequences of that are devastating in this life. But when our flesh perishes, for those people, it is beyond devastating. An eternity separated from God. An eternity in hell. The consequences are catastrophic. We need life. Turn to John chapter 5, verse 24. We're going to look at two different verses here. talking about how we need life. Jesus himself says in John 5, 24, very truly, like he's being emphatic when he opens a statement like that, right? He's not just, because you know that everything he says is true. He could just say, I tell you, whoever hears my words. But when he opens it up and he says, this is important, right? Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He won't be judged, but he's crossed over from death to life. Talking to people who are physically alive, but he's saying you're dead, but you can cross out of that. You can cross right out of death into the path of life and forever be secured with Christ. What a beautiful picture. What a great gift. We move on then to 1 John chapter 5, a similar verse or a similar expression here in 1 John 5, 11 and 12. It says, this is the testimony God has given us eternal life. And this life, it's in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's as black and white. It's as simple as that. I've talked to lots of people who aren't believers, and they say, you know, like, I'm a pretty good person, and I'm good enough, and God would accept me, and whatever else. And the scripture is just black and white. Like, if you get through this life, and you're never going to receive him, that's the same as rejecting him. And he just says, whoever has the Son has life. If you don't have the Son, that's the line. That's the line. You got to receive Jesus. You got to know Jesus. You got to welcome him into your heart and into your life. And when that's done, you've got life. You have to receive him. We're just going to flash back to John chapter 5, verse 40. If we didn't show this one already, yeah. Some people just prefer the darkness. We have to receive him. But he says, well, you refuse to come to me. The light has gone into the world. Everybody knows, and their conscience tells them, you're in darkness, you need something more. And there's some who just refuse to come. But you have to. We have to. Life, the life that God offers, eternal life, salvation, is not automatic. A person has to come. A person has to come and get it. And it seems as though the darkness often wins. This is a flashback scripture now, just to 1 John 5. We looked at this already, 1 John 5, 11 and 12, but there's two scriptures here in a row that we're going to revisit that we already looked at and get a different emphasis from them. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And unfortunately, it seems that far too often the darkness wins. Life is never disconnected from Jesus. Jesus is everything. This is why I want so badly wanted to get back into the Gospels and talking about Jesus. And not just, you know, last week we talked about spiritual gifts and we got a few little things coming up, but it's so good and so important for us to be talking about Jesus. He's everything. He's our Savior. He's life. Everything needs to hang and hook on Jesus and our relationship and our walk with him. He is life. We need to step into his light and receive from him. We're also going to revisit here John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, which we looked at this already, but we're looking at, we want to include verse 13 here, 12 and 13. It says, yet those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or as a husband's will, but born of God. Here is talking about the way things work, okay? If we want to do this, there's two things that are going to happen. First is it says here that we have to believe, right? To those who received him, and then what he tells us right away, what that means, those who believed in his name. So if you hear the testimony, you hear the testimony about Jesus Christ, and you hear the whole Good Friday and Easter story, Resurrection Sunday, this is Jesus. He's God's Son, born of the Virgin, came into the world at just the right time, and he lived a perfect life, but he went to the cross. He had a purpose for that, not just because he got caught up with some bad people or something. No, it was God's plan, and he went to the cross so that he could take on the penalty of all the sins of mankind. He could suffer the wrath of God. And he dies there on the cross for us, but then is raised from the dead on the third day to prove very much that he is the Son of God, and he's got victory. He's got victory. If a person hears that, and then they believe, and they say, oh yeah, that's the guy. That's what I want. And they receive them. Step one, we have to believe. Step two there, God then causes life. Born of God, become children of God. We believe, and God does a new work inside of that person to bring them life. It's no ordinary work. Like if we bring life into this world and two people get married and they have a baby and they bring life into this world, that's an ordinary work of the flesh. And this scripture is talking about a work that's extraordinary. It's beyond that. We see this when somebody has a baby. We still always say it every time, right? This new baby comes into the world, and what do we say? It's a miracle. And it is. It's a beautiful thing. We see life come into the world. But God is saying this is a greater thing that no man can do. God does it, where he brings real life. Take a look at John chapter 3, verse 6, where it says, flesh gives birth to flesh. So a husband and wife, they come together, they can have a child. It's just flesh like they are. But it also speaks about what we do. If we live and act in the flesh, all we're going to get is the results of the flesh. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And we must be born again of God, born again of the Spirit of God. And friends, we're supposed to walk this way so that our lives look like this, that our activities are activities of the Spirit, so that what we do gives more life to the things of the Spirit. Now we're going to flip back to John chapter 1. This is where we started this morning. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, these key verses for us. We're trying to orbit around these two verses this morning. So we're coming back here to our anchor, okay? John 1, 4 and 5, in him Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend. It doesn't. So some of your translations will read, it didn't understand it. Others will read that it did not overcome. And we want to look at both of these angles this morning. If you could look in your Bibles to just chapter 12. You don't have to do this, but chapter 12, verse 35, the same word is used there, and it talks about that it does not overcome. So that's one way this word is translated, that the darkness could not overcome it. So we'll look at that. Light overcomes, though. So what does this mean, that God's light overcomes and overcomes darkness? In a way, the fact that it overcomes means that it is unbeatable, as though it were invincible. It doesn't matter what you throw at it. If there's a competition between the light of God and anything else, any kind of darkness, any darkness the devil has, all the darkness the devil has, it doesn't matter. The light will overcome. The light will be victorious, because this is the light of God. And there is nothing, really, that can hinder it. It will overcome. It triumphs. God wins. Yet we know, because we look around in our world and we see what appears all the time as though darkness is gaining ground. We read the news. We see presidential candidates being shot in the head. We see the nation of Israel coming close to 300 days under siege of war. A horrible thing that had happened and started there, and it just horribly keeps propagating. Darkness. I saw a report of an African nation this week that was talking about all these Christians, it was talking about Catholics, being massacred, basically being unreported. Darkness. We look around. We don't have to look very far. We don't have to look that far away. We look around. We see in our neighbors. We see family members who get stuck in these ruts, and they sure not living in the light. Boy, it really hurts when we see that, isn't it? And you see a close relative of yours who's walking in darkness, and they're causing hurt and destruction in their own life. And you're praying for them, and you're doing what you can for them. And yet you still see them preferring the darkness and walking there, bringing destruction in their own life, and it's hard. You think, where is this victory? The darkness did not overcome, yet it sure seems like it often. Yet at the same time, I would stake my life on John 1:5, that the light has shone and the darkness won't overcome. It has shone in my life, and the darkness will not ever win. The Creator always has the upper hand. I trust in my Jesus that He always has the upper hand, and He always has the capacity to win. Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. And I believe it, and I see it happen. And in the church, we can see it happen in each other's lives. Power of darkness. You know, it's incredible because the power of darkness even knows it's defeated. Let me just show you this. We're going to jump out of John for a quick second into Matthew. And the power of darkness knows that it's over. Long time ago. Matthew 8:29. These demons speaking to Jesus. And they say, what do you want with us, Son of God? And they're shouting at him. And they say, have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? They know fully well, these demons speaking to Jesus, they know fully well there is a time coming. They know they're defeated. They know the darkness loses. They know the light of God is victory and it is power. They know there's no hope. They know it's done. Victory is already secured. The time is set for the end of darkness. So this is what the Scripture encourages in us. If you are already a believer, that you can be of good cheer. Look at John 16:33. He encourages us, if we can see that next scripture, yeah. Be of good cheer. I've told you these things so that in me you can have peace. In this world you will have trouble. The darkness just seems like it's always winning. The darkness seems like as though it's advancing. This is how the world so often looks. But he says, I told you these things so that you can have peace in me. The world, you will always have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And friends, if we believe this, you can take it to the bank. Our God has overcome. Be of good cheer. The secret is out. God wins. He's already won. It's why we keep the cross on the building and look at it regularly. It's why we celebrate communion every month and we go back to the cross. It's why the world is heralded to that moment on Good Friday and we all look at the cross. It's like this little teaser, this little promo that reminds us, coming attractions, God has won. He's already done it. It's already set and He can't be defeated. There is a guarantee that light wins. God wins. So we flip now to John chapter 12, and this is what remains for us. John chapter 12, verse 36. To believe. Believe in the light while you still have it. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you might become children of the light. Friends, you know that this kind of stuff slips away because the darkness is out there. The devil is looking to get a foothold in your life and a foothold in other lives of people that you love, looking for that. And the light shines, and he says, take hold of it while you got it. When you can see it, and the Lord speaks to you and awakens in you, don't harden your heart like they did. This is what the Scripture says about like the children of Israel at Meribah. Don't harden your heart. When God's light was there and the testimony was there, don't harden your heart. When the light is shining, get it. Get it. Otherwise, the darkness will do all it can to come back. But receive it. receive it and become a child of God. Light begets light, and life begets life. And if you believe and if you receive, you become a child of God in His family forever. And if you've done that and been walking this way of the Lord for a long time, let me show you this passage from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. It encourages us just to grow, not to be stagnant, not to be steady, not to let anything otherwise have an opportunity, but to grow and to march on forward with delight. It says, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So here's the advice given to us from the Scripture. Live it. So live it now. Live as children of the light. What has light got to do with darkness? When God saves you and calls you out of darkness and makes you a child of light and He gives you life, and then we go about and act as though it didn't happen and dabble in the darkness. What does light have to do with darkness? When we are called to be a child of God, but we don't live like it or don't act like it. Instead, we appear just very much like the world and do the same things they do and follow up with the same sins that they do. We're playing a dangerous game. Live like it. The darkness is growing everywhere around the world. Well, friends, this is what we're here for. This is what the church is here for. Shine the light. You guys have read Revelations? Chapters 2 and 3, and the letters to the churches. And each one of those churches is referenced as being what? Like a lampstand. And Jesus wrote His letter to each of those churches, and He said, friends, keep at it. Keep shining your light. Keep doing what you did at first. Shine that light. And in some cases, He gives them a threat. If you don't, eventually I have to come and remove your lampstand. But this is what we're for. This is why the church puts on Vacation Bible School and tries to welcome these kids into our church. Not just so that we can do crafts and have some games, though we had some people do some excellent job at that, but so that they can see the light, so that they can hear about it, so that we can give them an opportunity to hear it, believe, and receive it, and become children of God, and be changed forever. Darkness is growing. Let's cause the light to grow. If we live it, if we keep living it as a church, if we go on the offensive with the light and bring it to the world that so desperately needs it, we can cause it to really blossom. We have fires all the time at our house outside, you know, and you get a fire going, and if it starts to go out a little bit, you got to fan that sucker. And you fan it just a little bit, and you can see it blossom. What a great light. And we need to do this to the church. Jesus told us in John 10:10 that He came so that we could have life. And He says actually that you could have it in abundance. That you could have incredible life. And He doesn't just mean when He says this that I will give you an abundant life, meaning you will get more healthy and more wealthy and more whatever. That's not what He's talking about. You try and throw that at Paul or Peter while they're sitting in prison. Look at the abundant life you've got there, boys. Jesus is taking care of you. No. The abundant life that they can really let their light shine. Really live for Jesus. It's amazing to me. You see a guy like Paul sitting in jail, living the abundant life, being persecuted, and he's singing because the life of God is in him. Doesn't matter what the darkness is doing out in the world. He doesn't even care. His heart is attuned to the light and the life. And he had joy even in jail. Incredible. Because he understood the life of God in him. We can go on the advance. Be on the offensive. Like raiding parties into the darkness. We send missionaries out from this church. We're a missionary church. We send missionaries halfway around the world. So that they can be a light. So that they can go on the offensive. You know what Jesus said? Nobody ever lit a lamp. You know what their lamps were like, right? It's not that different from a candle. A little oil pot with a wick hanging out of it, and you light that lamp. So nobody ever lit a lamp and then put a bowl on it. Jesus said that. What happens then, right? The fire, without oxygen, goes out. It's quenched. Nobody ever takes that light and quenches it. And in Thessalonians, it tells us, do not quench the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is working in us and saying, oh, you're a child of mine, and you're a light of God. Well, what a blessing you could be if you went and were a light to this neighbor of yours. Or what a blessing you could be if you went and you were a light in this way, in your church. Don't quench it. Don't snuff it. Let your light shine. Let it shine. Let it breathe. In Christ is life. Capital L, capital I, capital F, capital E. In Christ is life. Church, take hold of him and live it. We're going to just worship now with a word of prayer, and I encourage you to give your prayers and affection, your devotions to the Lord Jesus as we wrap up and seek his face for his life. Let's pray, church. Lord in heaven, we are glad to turn our hearts and affections straight towards Jesus today. There is no thing, no person, nothing in this world that we can ever compare to what we have found in God's Son, Jesus Christ, and the life that you bring. Lord, we get easily tempted and we easily wander away. But Lord, today, would this be a day that we could renew our heart's affections for you? And we could know again the life of Christ, the abundant life of Christ, begin to blossom again in us as individuals, in us as a church, and that we could know your good, perfect ways. We could participate in being the light that the world needs, all for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.